We continue the Shiur in Gemara. The Gemara says that at the time of Rav Yosef, there was a minor famine, which means that it was a sign of anger from heaven. And the rabbis of the Gemara asked Rav Yosef, why don't you pray to Hashem to do away with this famine? Rav Yosef answered, how could I, if from the time of Elisha Hanavi, he was a student of Eliyahu Hanavi, he took over after Eliyahu Hanavi as the leader of all the prophets. And what is meant by a prophet? Not just one who preaches the name of Hashem, who hears Hashem's voice and then tells this message to the Jews, but also he's a tzaddik who teaches Torah. He had a large yeshiva, and his yeshiva was so large that when the rabbis, that means the students, the rabbis of his yeshiva rose up to leave his lesson, there remained behind 2,200 rabbis. 2,200 rabbis who sat at his table. That means that he fed them continually. The others, naturally a much larger number, who just came for the shiur, for the Torah. 2,200 he supported with food. That shows how great the number of students he had. And yet, despite this, when there was a famine, he did not pray to Hashem to do away with the famine. In other words, he didn't want to sort of burden heaven with this problem. It wasn't that serious a problem that you have to declare a fast for and pray special tefillot for it. So if Elisha HaNavi had 2,200 students who remained, and he had to feed them, and still he didn't pray to do away with the famine, then how could I do it? The Gemara asks, how do we know that he had 2,200 students who remained, whom he had to feed? The Gemara answers, because we find a pasuk, a sentence in the Navi, which says that one time the students complained about lack of food, and he said, don't worry. Suddenly, a man came and brought him 22 loaves of bread. He gave it to his servant. He said to him, now you have with what to feed the students. The servant asked, how can I feed them with one loaf of bread for 100 people? And Elisha HaNavi answered, give it to them, there'll be more than enough. This was one of his miracles he performed. The Torah speaks of many miracles of Elisha HaNavi. This is one of them. But since we see that the servant said, how can I give one to 100? And he had 22. This proves that Elisha HaNavi had exactly 2,200 students whom he fed daily. This is what Rav Yosef said. If he had 2,200 students whom he had to feed, he didn't pray to do away with the famine, then surely I cannot. The Gemara says, to show how the generations become lower as time goes by, in the time of Rav, this was one of the earlier generations of the rabbis of the Gemara, when the Rav released the students from the yeshiva, there remained behind 1,200 rabbis whom he fed. Later generations still, in the time of Rav Huna, was an Av student when he took over as chief rabbi, there remained behind 800 rabbis whom he provided for. Rav Huna had so large a crowd that attended his shiur that he had to have 13 other rabbis to repeat his words throughout the auditorium. They didn't have any PA system, any loudspeakers. So these 13 rabbis passed the word. They had very loud voices, and they repeated his words. They were interspersed in different parts of the auditorium so that everyone there could hear. Which means there must have been many, many thousands of students that he had at every one of his classes. Yvette says, in fact, that when Rav Huna completed a shiur, a lesson, and the rabbis rose up, they stood up. As they stand up, they sort of brush their clothing. They shake their clothing out to be able to straighten it out to wear it well. and there is dust on the clothing as they shake it out. This dust rose upwards, and it actually covered the sun. The dust was so great that it covered the sun. Nebuchadnezzar was in Babel, Babylon, and the Gemara says that in Eretz Yisrael, when they saw the sun was covered by this great cloud of dust, the rabbis in Eretz Yisrael said, obviously they must have just stood up at the end of the shiur of Rav Huna. Now this, the Mefarshim, the commentaries say that this sounds like sort of an exaggeration. How can you say that this crowd got up and there was so much dust in their clothing, the dust actually blotted out the sun, and it was dark in Eretz Yisrael when this was so far away at a distance? So for one thing, it is possible, because the Torah tells us always, in fact it says in Pirkei Avot, be very careful about the dust of the Talmidei Chachamim. Their dust is very holy. Try to roll in their dust, because anything that attaches itself to a tzaddik automatically becomes holy. Their dust is very holy, and this means that their dust, as it rose up, had such power that it blotted out the material light of the sun, especially since the sun is the symbol of the Goyim. The Goyim follow the calendar through the sun. The Jews follow the moon. So the Kedushah, the holiness of these tzaddikim, these rabbis, is so great that it spread out and blotted out the evil of the Goyim, which stands for the light of the sun. In addition, we say the dust means too that they went out and spread the midot, good character, because the regular mitzvot that a tzaddik does are called mitzvot. Then there is quality of character, kindness, and so on. It's not to do harm to a person, consideration. This is called the lower qualities, the lower minor facets of a tzaddik. This is called the dust of a tzaddik. There was so much good in them that it covered the entire world, or that entire country. This was the lesson intended by these words. The Gemara says that this was in the time of Rav Huna. Later generation, Rabba and Rav Yosef were the chief rabbis, and when they completed their lesson, they remained behind 400 rabbis. And they called themselves orphans. Rabba and Rav Yosef said, we are orphans compared to the former ones, because Rav Huna had 800, and Rav had 1200. So we have only 400 left. We feed. That's like we're like orphans in comparison to our former rabbis. The time of Abaye and Av Papin and Av Ashi remained behind only 200 rabbis after the lesson was over, who were fed by them, and they said, we are called Yatmi de Yatmi, orphans of orphans. We are so poor spiritually compared to the former rabbis, and we're like not just orphans, but the essence of orphanage, orphans of orphans. And this proves, as the Gemara says many times, that as generations go by, the quality, the spiritual quality of people becomes lower, the degree becomes much lower. The later rabbis are holy, but they can never compare to the former ones. This holds true throughout all generations, except again that once in a rare period, in a rare era, there rises one great light that is so great that it brings time back to a period far back in the past. As, for example, from the time of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal, all generations afterwards, there was a decline, a lessening in the Kedushah and the holiness, until Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal was close to 1500 years ago. Until 400 years ago, there came out this great light, this tremendous, brilliant radiance of the Arizal, Ari HaKadosh. Only 400 years ago, it was so great, he compared easily to the rabbis of the Gemara. So there rose one great star that shone forth. After the Arizal, again, the generation kept on declining. until 200 years ago, they came the Baal Shem Tov Zal, who again was a great light, as great as the Rizal. And then, shortly afterwards, 170 years ago, came Rabbeinu Zal. Or better still, not 170 years ago, but exactly 200 years ago, this next week, the first day of Nisan, Shchodesh Nisan, the birth date of Rabbeinu Zal. Next week will be exactly the 200th anniversary of Rabbeinu Zal's birth. His passing, of course, was 38 years later. He was a great star that shone forth that compared to all the greats that he came before him, but as far as afterwards, from that time on, Rabbeinu Zal said, do not look forward to any star to shine forth until Mashiach comes. There will be a continuous decline now without anyone coming out, without any new great star shining up. Now this, we're speaking about spiritually. Rabbeinu Zal said that the same thing holds true in every type of wisdom, even secular wisdom, scientific knowledge. Though we see that today, it seems to us that science has advanced, a lot of technological advancements, a lot of progress been made, Rabbeinu Zal said, do not be misled. This does not mean, chas v'shalom, that today's scientists are that much wiser, more learned, deeper than the scientists of the past, or that their wisdom is more advanced. It certainly is not so. Every one of these are much smaller than the wise men of the past. It's just that they had what to build on. The foundation was set by the wise men of the past. They built on prepared items for them. Plus, the discoveries that come about now are in no way attributed to the wisdom of the scientists. This is simply a schedule in heaven as to when certain items are to be revealed to the world. Inventions and discoveries that are scheduled in heaven to come down to the earth at a certain time. But it is definitely not to the credit of these scientists or discoverers. So that in general we know that there is a continuous decline. The rabbis of today are not as great as the rabbis of one generation ago. Those of one generation ago are not as great as the rabbis of two generations ago. And by the same token, the rabbis of the coming generation will not be as great as the ones of this generation. The end of this decline will come when Mashiach comes. And of course, we hope that this is the final decline. It comes in our time. It will be no more decline, but rather a return, a resurgence to the past. We'll have back with us the great tzaddikim of the past. The Gemara says, Shmuel, one of the great rabbis of the Gemara, who was also the greatest doctor of medicine of all time. The Gemara says that Shmuel said the digestive tract in a person is very delicate. A person could eat something that disagrees with him, and this can cause him a stomach ache, internal ailment. It can cause a serious illness. This can be due to many, many reasons. A person might eat something that is bad, poisonous food, ptomaine poisoning. Or a person can overeat. And Rambam says that the majority of illnesses come to because of overeating. In fact, that Rambam, who's also one of the greatest doctors, said that a person who eats bad food, but to a limited degree, will be less sick than a person who eats the best food, the tastiest food, the healthiest food, but who overindulges, he'll become more ill more often than the person who eats poor food sparingly. Shmuel said now that the one item that causes internal sickness, the stomach becomes spoiled, is a change of diet. A person changes his diet suddenly, then that causes him to get indigestion and to become ill. And then quoting the Sefer Ben Sira. Ben Sira is a Sefer, is the Sefer is written by Ben Sira, who was the son of Yirmiyahu Hanavi. He wrote a sefer in which he said, he quoted the pasuk by King Solomon, who said, "Kol yemei ani la'im." All the days of a poor man are very bad. Bad because he doesn't have food at home. He suffers because of shortage. So that woes to that poor man. Yemeda asks, why are all the days of a poor man bad? But there are the Shabbat and the holidays. We know that on a Shabbat and holiday, at the holiday table, the poor man sits like a king. Even the poorest of men saves his money, so that on Shabbat and holidays he has a royal feast, a meal. As Rabbi Natanzel says, a person who is not Shomer Shabbat, who is not religious, at his happiest moment, could never really sense the true meaning of happiness as much as the poorest religious person feels at a Shabbat table or at a holiday meal. So how can we say that all the days of a poor man are bad when there are the Shabbats and the Jewish holidays? So the Gemara answers, this is what Shmuel is referring to. Even that is bad for a poor person. Because a poor person is accustomed to eating the most ordinary food during the week. Suddenly comes Shabbat, he has rich, tasty food. Of course, it tastes good. But this change of venue, this change of diet, causes him to become ill. So that even the Shabbat and holiday turns out to be bad, sad for a poor person. The Gemara says that, of course, as we had learned, where a sun, the Gemara Tanit says that the sun shines on Shabbat, it is like charity for the poor, because the sun cures a person with a stomach ailment. Sitting in the sun can actually cure a stomach. That's why the pasuk says that the sun is like charity, a gift to the poor on Shabbat. Why do we say to the poor? It's good for everyone. The answer is that the poor person is the one who changes his diet suddenly on Shabbat, becomes ill. That's why, especially for the poor, when the sun shines on Shabbat, it's sort of a gift for him, a blessing, because this helps to cure him. Now, Ben Sina added that it's not just all the days of a poor person are sad, but even the nights too. What is the life of a poor man like? His roof is always lower than the roof of his neighbors. His home is always lower. So that whenever there is a rain, then the water that drips from the other roofs fall upon his roof and causing his roof to leak. So he suffers whenever, at any time of rain, the fact that his roof is lower. If he has a vineyard, something to plant, then his vineyard is always on the top of the mountains. And top of the mountains, of course, is not good for one who wants to plant, because anything that any fertile soil that he places there slides down the mountain and falls into the vineyards beneath him, and that way he loses. So that all around, the poor man suffers. That's why the sentence that poor man's life is a continuous series of misfortunes. The Yemeda says it as a word that misfortune follows misfortune. Whenever there's some type of a loss, it strikes the poor person. The type of misfortune hits the poor because they are sort of prone to tragedies. But I mean, And, of course, the solution is for a person to be rich. How is a person rich? By being satisfied with what he has. If he is satisfied with his lot, then, of course, he's not poor. Except that this one physical item remains. As Shmuel said, this cannot be avoided. And a change of menu, change of diet, there's no way to avoid internal sickness. Of course, it's temporary, but it is every Saturday night, he has stomach trouble. And this we find, the Gemara says that most tzaddikim suffer from stomach trouble. Atanzal writes in his memoirs that whenever he had to do anything on Sunday, it was very difficult for him because on Sunday he always was sick due to the meals of Shabbat. Not blaming the good meals of Shabbat, they are holy. But the fact that he was left with a stomach ailment because of the fact that he did not eat well during the week and on Shabbat he indulged for the sake of the mitzvah. This is the one item that cannot be avoided. But it's important to know, though, the consolation is that Choli Me'ayim, that means stomach ailment, is the badge of a tzaddik. Tzaddikim suffer stomach troubles internally, and the Gemara says that the majority of tzaddikim die of this ailment. In fact, they invite it. The Gemara gives a reason. Tzaddikim pray for this stomach ailment before they pass away. A few days or a few weeks before they pass away, they pray for the stomach ailment so that it cleans them out, causes them to lose weight, cleans out their insides, and they go to the grave clean. There's less of fats to decay in the grave, which means that they are released more quickly to go to Gan Eden. The Neshama does not go to Gan Eden until the body has decayed. In this manner, they are certain that they have much less to give to the process of decay before being freed for Gan Eden. By the way, of course, this would imply that all tzaddikim are very thin. It is true, the great tzaddikim who fasted a lot, many tzaddikim who fasted for days on end. Many would fast every Monday and Thursday, and some would fast even from Shabbat to Shabbat. They would eat Saturday night, and then they would not eat again until Friday evening for Kiddush, for Shabbat. And of course, this would mean that they become very thin. We find today, too, many tzaddikim who eat little, you see how thin they are. There were exceptions. The Gemara tells us about tzaddikim who were not thin at all. And interesting cases noted, for example, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai Zal's son, Rabbi Elazar bar Rabbi Shimon, who was not thin at all. And this, of course, meant that there was the danger of having so much to undergo decay in the grave, not just decay, but the worms eat this, the person's body. The person feels every bite of the worm. The Gemara says that Rabbi Elazar bar Rabbi Shimon Zal, before he passed away, wanted to find out whether he would suffer. So he, through surgery, he removed part of the flesh of his body, and he placed it in the sun. By putting meat or flesh in the sun causes it to rot and to bring out worms. There are worms that are created through meat that rots. He placed it in the sun and found that there was no trace of the flesh rotting. He said, this shows that, Baruch Hashem, I am pure, and the worms will have no power over me whatsoever. I will not be harmed. So therefore, these tzaddikim who were not slight of weight, they were that pure that it mattered not to them at all the fact that they might have had any seemingly excessive weight. But the average person, according to the Gemara, pays to be on a comparative diet, not to be overweight, so that he doesn't contribute more to the meal of these worms later on. Now the Gemara tells us some very vital facts about Eretz Yisrael. There's no question about the fact that Eretz Yisrael is the holiest land in the world, the land that was chosen by Hashem as Hashem's land, known as Arzeinu HaKadoshah, the Holy Land, the land from which creation began. When Hashem created the world, it wasn't created instantaneously. It was created from a central focal point, and then it spread out. That central point was Eretz Yisrael, the place of the Holy Temple, and there it spread out, so that the center of the world, the beginning of the world, was Yerushalayim, Eretz Yisrael, and then the rest of the world followed. So that the highest degree of Kedusha is in Eretz Yisrael, and then the peak of that is in Yerushalayim, and the place of the Holy Temple. There's the deepest, strongest concentration of holiness and spirit at that spot. So it goes without saying, doesn't need any further elaboration or proof, that Eretz Yisrael is holier by far than any other place in the world. The Gemara tells us more items about this, a reference to this, that advice to a person as far as where he should make his home. The Gemara says a person should always prefer to live in Eretz Yisrael, even in a city where the majority of people in that city are Goyim. Live in a city where the majority are Goyim, but in Eretz Yisrael, rather than live in a city outside of Eretz Yisrael, even if the majority there are Jews. Even if there's a strong concentration of a Jewish population in a city anywhere in the world outside of Eretz Yisrael, a Jew is better off living in the Kedusha, the holiness of a small village, small town in Eretz Yisrael. What is the reason? Because the Gemara says that a person who lives in Eretz Yisrael, he is regarded as one who has Hashem over him. One who lives outside of Eretz Yisrael is regarded as living close to Avodah Zarah. One living without Hashem over him. The Zohar HaKadosh explains, the reason is that there's a pasuk in the Torah which says, Tamid enei Hashem lekecha ba, the hashkacha, the individual supervision of the eyes of Hashem are constantly on Eretz Yisrael, especially, not outside of Eretz Yisrael. Supervision means the shefa. Hashem sends his blessings down upon Eretz Yisrael. He sees that Eretz Yisrael is constantly blessed. So that any blessing that comes to Eretz Yisrael, we know, directly emanates from Hashem himself. How come that there is food growing throughout the world, that there are blessings, there is money, there's shefa throughout the world too? This blessing comes not directly from Hashem, but comes from the 70 angels who are the leaders, the angels over the 70 nations of Goyim. That means that what a person receives in Eretz Yisrael, whether it's a lot or a little, but it is coming directly from Hashem. There is a purity that's incomparable. The shefa that comes directly from Hashem. Whereas a person living outside of Eretz Yisrael, what he gets is the shefa that comes from these angels, the angels, the guardian angels of the Goyim. This type of shefa is comparable to Avodah Zarah. He's drawing his living, his livelihood, his nourishment from Tumah. Therefore, the Gemara says it is as though this one in Eretz Yisrael has Hashem over him, and outside it's as though he does not have Hashem at all, like living with Avodah Zarah. That's why the Gemara says a person should strive always to live in Eretz Yisrael at all costs, no matter where he is, even among Goyim. He is directly under Hashem's supervision. Living outside of Eretz Yisrael, among the deepest concentration of Jews, he's still living underneath. Above him are these angels of Avodah Zarah, and that's what his greatest striving should be, to get to Eretz Yisrael, to live there, not just to visit, but to live there. The Gemara says that Rabbi Zerah was in Bavel. He wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael. His rabbi was Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda was the chief rabbi at the time. greatest student of Rav. And in order to get to Eretz Yisrael, he tried to avoid Rav Yehuda, because he knew that if Rav Yehuda found out he wants to go to Eretz Yisrael, he would not permit him to go. Rav Yehuda made a statement that it is forbidden for any Jew to leave Bavel to go to Eretz Yisrael, because this was a curse we find in the Navi that Hashem placed upon the Jews at the time of the exile to Bavel. Hashem said the Jews shall, through Yirmiyahu and Navi, the Jews shall be brought to Bavel, to Babylon, destruction of the temple, and there they shall remain until the day that I will remember them to bring them back out of Galut. Now, no Jew can leave Bavel when Hashem decreed that they remain there until I bring them back myself, Hashem said. Rabbi Yehuda said, this refers to every Jew in Bavel, no Jew can go to Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Zeira held, this pasuk deals not with the people that were driven into exile, but with that which was taken out of the Beit HaMikdash. Articles that were stolen from the Beit HaMikdash and brought to Bavel, these cannot be brought back until the time of the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash. But people, Jews, could go to Eretz Yisrael, and that's why he did his best to avoid seeing Rabbi Yehuda, who would have stopped him from going. The point is, of course, that the question is, if we said that a person living outside of Eretz Yisrael is like living under Avodah Zarah, why would Hashem say, stay in Bavel until the time comes and I bring you back? Hashem would want the Jews to live under Avodah Zarah, Chas V'Shalom? The answer is that, note that this refers to Bavel alone. Hashem would not say, did not say, stay in America until I take you out. He just says stay in Bavel, because Bavel is so close to Eretz Yisrael and is so saturated, filled with Torah. The Gemara itself, the Shas, the Talmud, was founded in Bavel. It's called Shas Bavli. So it is so filled with Torah, and Hashem said this has become so attached to Eretz Yisrael, there's so much Kedusha there, since this is the seat of Torah, that the Jews cannot be harmed through a lack of Kedusha. They have enough Kedusha in Bavel to live with, and they must fulfill that decree that they do not go back to Eretz Yisrael until the Geulah comes. But Jews of any other country, you don't have that Kedusha that was found in Bavel, certainly they must leave this environment of Avodah Zarah and go to Eretz Yisrael to live there. Now the Gemara says something which is about which there rages a tremendous battle today. A statement which is the basis for this battle. A battle begun by the Nature Karta and primarily the Satmar Hasidim, based on this one statement in the Gemara. The Gemara says, Hashem vowed that it's caused this vow, these three vows to be made. Sort of made the Jewish nation swear that about these items. One, the Jews were made to swear that they would never leave Galut to come to Eretz Yisrael en masse, by force, to go up as an army to conquer Eretz Yisrael. The Jews are not permitted to go into battle as an army to invade Eretz Yisrael, to conquer it, until Mashiach comes, who will lead them in this victory battle. This Hashem made the Jews swear. Secondly, Hashem made the Jews swear that they will never rebel, go into revolution against the government under which they are living. Third, the third Shavuah swear was made for the Goyim. And of course, Goyim are not trustworthy, that the Goyim will enslave the Jews, but they should not force them to work too hard or make them suffer too much. Naturally, the goyim cannot be expected to, could be expected, but they do not fulfill this vow. But the Jews, however, do have this these two vows, which they made, where Hashem made them swear to it, and this implies that Jews cannot go to Eretz Yisrael to conquer it and to take over the kingdom, take over the land, until Mashiach comes. Now, from this statement, we have these basic rules set forth by the Satmar, the Tunikata, that they do not recognize the Israeli government because of the fact that the Israelis or the Zionists have broken this vow according to them. How could there be an Israeli army to take over the land of Israel when this directly violates this Shavuah that Hashem made the Jews swear? At no time till Mashiach comes can the Jews go with an army by force to take over the land of Israel. And having violated this vow, therefore the ones that did violate it cannot be recognized as authorities, as leaders of the land. The Jews cannot be subordinate to a governmental body of Jews who broke this vow to Hashem. Once they broke the vow, it means that all their actions are in vain. This is what they contend. The fact is, in fact, they go further. They say that any item which the Zionists have conquered, a Jew is not allowed to have any pleasure out of it. That's why their contention is too, that a Jew is not supposed to go to the Kotel Maravi, to the wall, or to the other holy places conquered by this Zionist army, because of the fact this was conquered through a violation of this Shavuah, this swear to Hashem. Now they abide by this rule as sacred. They do not go to the Kotel, they do not go to the other holy places, they do not recognize the Israeli government, they do not pay taxes, they do not carry citizenship identification, they do not consider the Israeli government as an authority. In fact, they seek to downgrade the government, and they pray for the government to fall, and for any nation whatsoever, be it the British or the Arabic nation, to take over Israel, so that they do not be ruled by Jews until Mashiach comes and he will redeem them, redeem all Jews from this bondage. This is the theory set forth by the Israeli Neturei Karta, by the American governed Hasidim, the Satmar, and this they live up to completely. Of course, the majority of the vast majority of religious Jews disagrees with this point entirely, though there is a whole sefer written by the Satmar rabbi to strengthen this point, this theory. But there's one item that we insist is overlooked. That is that the wording in the Gemara here says the Jews shall not go up. To go up means to come from different lands and to invade Israel, attack the government in Israel, no matter who it is, and to conquer them by force. That we must wait till Mashiach to do. But if the Jews in Israel, living there peacefully, then their lives are threatened by the Arab neighbors, or by any country there whatsoever, that certainly is no mitzvah for a Jew to sit and wait for his death by these bloodthirsty Arabs or Jewish enemies. The Torah tells us there is a law, there is a mitzvah. If one comes to attack you, to kill you, rise up quickly, be first, and kill him. The law of self-defense is a mitzvah. A Jew to defend himself, to defend his life. The Jews in Eretz Yisrael were threatened by the Arabs to the point of extinction. The Arabs, the surrounding countries, wanted to literally wipe out the Jews completely, chas v'shalom. This was a matter of self-defense. In defending themselves, they were successful with the aid of Hashem, blessing of Hashem. They were victorious. Now Eretz Yisrael is on their hands. They did not go up to Eretz Yisrael from different countries to attack the government in Israel, the outside government in Israel. They were living there, they defended themselves, and they won the battle, which means that Eretz Yisrael is in their hands now. So this was a victory that was a mitzvah, a victory in defense, and a victory brought about by the will of Hashem. Therefore, this is a case where we give thanks not to the Zionists, we give thanks to Hashem. The miracle that Hashem performed in saving the lives of all the Jews in Israel, rather than have, Chas v'Shalom, a destructive pogrom there, saving their lives and having the land in our hands, no matter who the government is, whether they're religious or not, it's still a Jewish government, and we find that this has become a haven for refugees throughout the world. At no time was it ever possible for a Jew in trouble anywheres to feel he has a place to go to. If there was a pogrom anywheres, the Jew had no place to turn to, no place to flee. Now there is a haven. The Jew knows if he has to leave any country, he can come to Eretz Yisrael, where he will be taken without any immigrant restrictions. There's no limit to the number of Jews that can come there. Now this is definitely a blessing by Hashem, and certainly we cannot consider the acquisition of territory in Eretz Yisrael as a violation of this vow, and certainly more so that this does not lower the Kedusha, Chas v'Shalom, of the holy places in Israel. Places in Israel are holy, always have been, always will be. The Kedusha remains, the Kotel Maravi, the seat of the Shekhinah, the spirit of Hashem, has always been a place of holy of holies, remains so too today. It is certainly a tremendous mitzvah for every Jew to visit the Kotel Maravi, whether he lives here and goes to Eretz Yisrael, or whether he lives in Eretz Yisrael to visit it continually, to pray there, because that is where he is certain that his tefillah will be accepted much more assuredly and much more quickly. The Gemara says that in addition to these three vows, Hashem also added three other vows, three other shavuot. He made the Jews swear, this means collectively, the entire Jewish people to swear to this, one item that the Jews will not reveal the date of Mashiach's coming. This, who knows the date? Which person knows the date to reveal it? How can we say the Jews have to swear not to reveal it? There's a very famous saying by Tzadikim that there may be one Tzadik in a generation who knows the date, or in the past generations there might have been more. In any event, this statement, a factual statement, that he who knows the true date of Mashiach's coming will not reveal that date. And he who reveals a date, be sure that he does not know what the date is. Be sure that he's not telling the truth. The Gemara says that a person who tends to reveal a date, Mashiach's coming, does a lot of harm, because he moves the date to a later point. Though he may have been right, he might have guessed that time. If he says Mashiach is coming at that time, that year, then Mashiach will not come that year. He's pushing Mashiach back. And therefore, the Gemara says, one of the rabbis of the Gemara said to his students, please don't mention any date, because you'll be causing the delay of Mashiach's coming. Rabbi Elazar stated very emphatically that if there is a definite statement given out about Mashiach coming at a certain time, be assured he will not come at that time, because Mashiach must come, will come only behesach hadat, unexpectedly, unannounced. It is our duty to hope for him constantly, every single moment, to hope for Mashiach's coming. But we should not push him back, we should not cause him to be estranged, to delay his coming, prolong it by stating dates. This includes a second swear that Hashem said, do not cause Mashiach's coming to be delayed. This is included in this item. You cause his delay by speaking as though you were a prophet, predicting a certain date, This actually delays his coming rather than does any benefit. Third item is not to reveal secrets to the Goyim. This means that it is forbidden for a Jew to reveal secrets of Torah. The Goyim do learn the Chumash, the Bible, the Navi, but the oral Torah, the Gemara, and certainly the Kabbalah, these secrets are made for the Jews alone. It is forbidden for a Jew ever to reveal these Torah deep secrets to the Goyim. These are made for the Jews and are to be kept for the Jews only. These are the Shavuot that Hashem gave to the Jews for them to keep, to obey. And Hashem said, in turn, I say, I promise that I will bring Mashiach in time. The Jews will be zochet to a Geulah Shleima. May we be zochet to see that now in our time. Be zochet to see this Geulah Shleima, the Biyat Mashiach at Keno, and the Biyat Bet HaMikdash, and the Biyat Amen. Amen. Amen.